thank you, Wendy. That was beautiful, and it's such a great reminder. We have to fill our minds every day with the fact that Jesus died for us, and we didn't deserve it, not one little bit. Well, it is such a privilege and such a pleasure to be here today, and I just admire Dr. Patterson so much, and it was great when he came to Texarkana. He was in our church and came to my house, our house. Debbie made him dinner, and after church, we had a great time together. It's interesting, he's the only guest I've ever had in my home who brought two handguns, two concealed handguns to lunch. I told him, I said, it's not that kind of a lunch. You know, you're among friends, and he was safe and secure. I told him in his office, I said, do you get on Twitter? He said, no, I don't do Twitter. I said, yeah. I said, I've started doing Twitter. Any of you do Twitter? A few of you? I said, Dr. Patterson, I follow you on Twitter. I said, I'm your only follower. And he's never tweeted once, so I'm going to have to block him. You know, he's just not doing it for me. But it is a privilege to be here. And greetings from Texarkana. And wanted to talk to you today about something the Lord really laid upon my heart. I wanted to do a different message. And I asked Dr. Patterson, I said, has anybody done recently where Jesus calmed the storm? Because I have a sermon on that that I wouldn't really have to prepare a lot, just have to go over. I've preached it a lot. He said, no, that would be good. And then the Lord said, do this other sermon. And I said, well, Lord, I don't have one prepared for that. He said, I know, start studying and get prepared. I was like, okay. And so that's what I'm going to share today, how to have a heart for God. I talked, heard about a man. His wife went on vacation, and she left on a Sunday. She's coming back on late Friday, and she was going to call him every night just to check on him, see how things were going. So she left Sunday, called Monday night. They just chit-chatted about stuff, called Tuesday night, checked on things, called Wednesday night. As they were getting ready to hang up, he said, oh, honey, by the way, your poodle died. And she said, my poodle died? He said, yeah, your poodle died. She said, I love my poodle, and that's how you tell me? Oh, by the way, your poodle died? She said, how rude, how insensitive. He said, I'm sorry, it just now dawned on me. She said, well, when did the poodle die? He said, died on Monday. And you're just now telling me? He said, well, what did you want me to do? She said, well, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you tell me Monday that the poodle was on the roof and you couldn't get the poodle off? And then Tuesday when I called, you could have said, darling, the poodle fell off the roof and it doesn't look good. And then tonight you could have told me, darling, the poodle died, and it would have prepared me for that news. He said, all right, I'm sorry, I'll do better next time. And she said, well, I forgive you. By the way, how's my mother? He said, your mother? She's on the roof. That guy had a problem forgetting important information. It would just dawn on him at a later date. Well, you know, when it comes to being in seminary, and you get so immersed in all sorts of studies and papers and reading, you can lose, very easy to lose sight of what's really important. What does God want for you? What does he want from me? Does he want us to strictly be Greek scholars or Hebrew scholars or Old Testament scholars or New Testament scholars? Is that what he's looking for? No, that's not what he's looking for. And those are good things, but that's not what God is looking for. More than anything else, God is looking for men and women, for boys and girls, to have a heart for him. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. When I was a student at Southeastern Seminary, and Dr. Patterson was the president, he told us one day in chapel, he said, now, men and women, he said, guard yourself, watch out, because in seminary, if you're not careful, you can grow stale and cold toward God. You can spend so much time studying the Word of God that you miss out on the God of the Word. And so watch your heart. The Bible says, guard your heart. Watch over your heart with all diligence. And God is looking for people to have a heart for him. Years ago, American Express had a commercial, and their tagline was this: the American Express card, don't leave home without it. Well, listen, don't leave seminary without a heart for God. I want you to turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. I want to share about what a heart for God looks like. What is God looking for in you and in me, and what really makes the difference in your walk with the Lord and in your ministry for the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 16, the classic passage of God telling us how he sees, not as man sees, for he sees the heart. Verse 1 says this, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons.' But Samuel said, 'How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me.' And the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And you shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you.' So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, 'Do you come in peace?' And he said, 'In peace, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Then it came about when they entered that he looked at Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Oh, this guy just looks like the next king of Israel.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" The Lord looks at the heart. Now, Eliab looked like a king. Samuel, the prophet, he's no bumpkin. I mean, he walks with God, and he said, that is the next king. I mean, Saul blew it, and God's hand is off of Saul. But here is Eliab, just looks like a king, just talks like a king, just carries himself like the king. That's not the one God chose, because God doesn't see as man sees. Man sees the outward. God looks at the heart. And God chose David, the only man in the Bible that is given the designation a man after God's own heart. Now, when I first came across that in Scripture, I was in college, and it just captivated me, and I said, what does that mean to be a man after God's own heart? Whatever it means, I want to be that kind of a person, because there's something special about that, and God is looking for that. He's moving, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth to find someone who has a heart for him. And God chose little David. They didn't even bring David to the sacrifice. Jesse, he was the youngest son. He's taking care of the sheep. Jesse, the dad, he said, well, you know, surely God's not going to choose him. And he pushed Eliab up first, you know, because Jesse thought Eliab is going to be the king. But that wasn't the one God chose. God chose little David, who wasn't even there, who was out taking care of the sheep, and they had to bring him in. And God says, that's the one. Samuel's got to scratch his head and say, that's the one? That kid, he's 13 years old. He kind of stinks like sheep. That's the one? Yeah, that's the one. Because I don't see as you see, Samuel. I see into the heart. Now, I want you to think with me. There's lots of things that we could say about the heart of David, about being a man, a woman after God's own heart. But I want us to zero in on four key attributes that were in David's heart, that need to be in your heart, that need to be in my heart, so that God can use us to the full, and so that our lives can glorify the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who died in agony and blood for us. Number one, you need to have a humble heart. David had a humble heart before the Lord. Now, the Bible makes it clear, James chapter 4, verse 6, that God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. If you want to have a life, a family, a ministry where there's just abundant grace upon you, you have to walk in humility to God, because God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And the moment you start getting proud of yourself and think you're really something else, boy, I can really preach, or boy, I can really teach, or boy, I can really sing, I can really lead, I can really do this, I can really do that. The moment you start believing that you are something special, God opposes you. See, God was on your team for a while, but now he lines up against you. It's kind of like football. All of a sudden, God says, okay, you think you're big and tough and bad? All right, I'm going to line up against you because I'm opposed to the proud. I give grace to the humble. And we know that if we do start getting proud, God has a way to humble us quickly, to show us you're nothing and I'm everything. Now, David was a guy who had tremendous abilities that God had blessed him with, but he stayed so humble. And here he is, anointed king. We don't know how old he was. Maybe 12, maybe 13, 14, 15, I don't know. He wasn't very old when he killed Goliath, and this is before he killed Goliath. And it wasn't, as he's anointed king, it wasn't another 15 years or so before he actually became king. He was 30 years old when he became king. And he was 37 when he actually became king over all Israel. And when God blessed him so and he was established as king and God gave him such a promise that he was going to have a son who was going to be king forever, and it's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God told David that, David responded in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I love it. He says this, "Who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that you have brought me this far?" I have that underlined in my Bible. I don't ever want to lose. Who am I, O Lord? Who am I that you've brought me this far? I'm a nothing, nobody, and you're everything. See, one of the big contrasts between David and Saul, the first king of Israel, who was a bust, who didn't have a heart for God, and David, a man after God's own heart, Saul wasn't a humble man. David was. See, it was all about Saul. For David, it was all about God. I love the opening line in the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. It's not about you. It's not about you. The prayer today that was said in the prayer, Dr. Blessing's prayer, it's not about us. Lord, remind us that it's not about us. And see, when you have trouble, if you have trouble with pride, if I have trouble with pride and we get on this pride kick, we start thinking it's about us, and it's not. It's about God. If you ever wonder, is it about me? What happens if you start thinking that it's about me? You just go back to Daniel and see what happened to Nebuchadnezzar when he started thinking it was all about him, and God put him in time out in the mental ward for 7 years, and he figured out, hey, it's not about me. It's all about him, and it's all about God's greatness. And God uses a man and uses a woman who has a humble heart before him. Who am I, O Lord, that you have brought me this far? There was a black preacher some years ago, and he kept on his pulpit a little dump truck. It was a little toy truck. He kept it on his pulpit, and somebody asked him one time, why do you keep a dump truck on your pulpit? He said, because when I got saved, I was working on a dump truck. And he said, I don't ever want to forget where I came from. Who am I, O Lord, that you have brought me this far? A humble heart. God looks for that. But not only a humble heart, God wants you to have an honest heart. An honest heart before the Lord. David had an honest heart. David was a guy who was real. He's just real. That's why I love the Psalms, because David speaks in the Psalms, he just speaks out of his heart. He is honest before the Lord. Now, I've been in church long enough to know that so many people are not honest in their relationship with God. They learn Christian buzzwords. They learn what is safe and comfortable, but they're not honest. And they come to church and they'll say, oh, everything's going great. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, this, oh, that. And inside, their marriage is about ready to fall apart. Their kids are on drugs. Life is disastrous. Everything is coming unglued. But they put on a smiley face and they come to church and they look the part. They're not very honest. They're not honest with their friends. They're not honest in the community of Christians. And that spills over. They're not honest with God. They tell God, so many people do this, tell God what they think God wants to hear. You know, because that's safe. I can't tell God if I'm really frustrated or angry about this situation or that situation or the other situation, or if I get some kind of sickness and some kind of disease and I'm mad at God. Well, I would never tell him that. Why? Because I can't do that. So I just pray the canned safe stuff. David didn't do that. Man, when David was scared, he said, God, I'm scared. When David was afraid, he said, God, I'm afraid. When he felt lonely, he said, God, where are you? God, why is all this bad stuff coming upon me? I don't understand this, Lord. He said in Psalm 13, give me light in the darkness, lest I die. God, it just seems like you're a million miles away from me. And David was so honest with the Lord. Honesty brings closeness and brings intimacy with God. And some of us have a warped idea that we can't really be honest. I knew that I had that same problem when I was in college. I went to the University of Texas, graduated in 1984. Any UT fans in here? All right. I love UT, and a lot of people letting the air out of the tire over there. But I love UT, and big game this Saturday. And when I was at UT, I had been growing as a Christian for a couple of years, and I was elevated to a position in my church at Allendale Baptist Church, which is now Great Hills. They asked me to be the college department student director, and I would give announcements. And we had about 150 college kids in there, and I didn't want to do that because I didn't like to speak in public, and I would get so nervous. And the guy that had the position before me, guy I really looked up to, he was a senior. His name was Sean, and he had just recently graduated and moved off to the Fort Worth area. And I thought, man, I can't do this like Sean did. I mean, Sean is just so smooth, and here I am, and I'm so nervous. And I remember it was the first time back for spring semester, and we had just a ton of people there, and Sean was back. He had graduated in December. He came back, and here I was, and man, I would get so nervous to do those announcements. My heart would beat so fast that my tie would just, the end of it would just bounce with my heart beating. Because I didn't want to get up in front of those people. And I thought, man, what if I just bomb? What if I blow it? And what are they going to think of me? And I was just so nervous to be up in front. And I remember one of the girls there in the college group, she had given me a verse because she knew how nervous I was. And she had given me a verse, Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I had my verse. I talked to Sean, but right before I got up to talk to the people, and I said, Sean, I said, man, I'm clinging to this verse. This is really scary for me, but I'm clinging to this verse. He looked at the verse. He said, that's a good verse. He looked at my announcements. He said, oh, okay. He goes, you can do it. So I get up there, and I start doing announcements, and I was probably about 2 minutes into the announcements, and Sean gets up out of his seat. He interrupts me, and he says, Shreve, you're doing it all wrong. He said, you haven't even greeted the visitors yet. I was like, oh, I forgot that. And he said, and why are you so nervous? And he began to quote Joshua 1:9, using my verse against me. And everybody started laughing. They thought it was a big joke. But nobody told me about the joke. And then Sean said, Shreve, sit down. I'll take it from here. And I had to walk to the back of that room. And it was all I could do to keep it together. I didn't just start bust out crying. And I remember it finally dawned on him, hey, I probably shouldn't have done that. He felt terrible about it. He apologized to me. Well, I went home that afternoon, and it was really bugging me. And I didn't understand why it was bothering me so much. And my discipleship leader that night after church, we were in his car. And he said to me, he said, how you doing? And I said, I'm not doing very well. And I said, and Everett, I don't understand why I'm not doing well. Here I am a Christian. Here I am. I'm walking with God. And something like this happens. It just ought to be water off a duck's back. But it's bugging me and it's bothering me. And it's really messing me up. And he said something to me. He said, Jeff, he said, if I punch you in the arm, would that hurt? I don't know. I said, you're a lot smaller than I am. He said, no, no, really. He said, if I just punch you in the arm, will that hurt? I said, okay, it'll hurt. He said, if it hurts when I punch you in the arm, does that mean you're not a strong Christian? I said, well, that doesn't have anything to do with being a Christian. He said, that's right. He said, today in Sunday school, you got punched. in your emotions. And it's okay to hurt. Man, the tears just started pouring because I was really hurting. And you know, I got honest with God and said, God, you know, I've been pretending to be this guy that's this spiritual giant that stands up before the people and never has a problem and things don't bother me. And it's just not real. It's not true. I said, God, here I am. And I'm struggling with this and I'm struggling with that and I'm struggling with the other. I said, God, would you do a work in me? I want to be real. And the Lord has taught me, be real. Listen, when I went to First Baptist Texarkana, it's the kingdom of fake. I mean, they're just fake people like crazy. Half of the membership's named Caiaphas. It's just the weirdest thing. This is airing. Other people are going to, can we cut that part out? Because... But it was just so fake. It was like, be real with God. Because the Lord says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me. God looks at the heart. Hey, and you know what? When you're hurting, let God know about it. Psalm 62, verse 8, David said, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. God is a safe place for us. And let God know what's going on inside. And when you mess up, you fess up and you get things right. David was a great sinner, but he was a great repenter because he was honest before the Lord. How honest are you? Maybe you need to spend some time with God today and just say, Lord, this is what I've been holding in my heart. And I've been telling you what I thought you wanted to hear, and I need to be honest with you. Maybe you so want a mate, and you came to seminary thinking, I'm going to find the mate of my dreams. And you're thinking, there's a bunch of weird people here. What's up with that? You know I'm telling the truth, right? It's not you. It's the person to your left or right. Those are the weird ones. And you're like, God, I don't understand. Be honest with God. It builds intimacy with God. God is looking for a humble heart. He's looking for an honest heart. He's looking for, number three, a believing heart. And David had a believing heart. He lived a life of faith. He trusted God. He was the guy in chapter 17 that stands up before Goliath and says, you come at me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day, Goliath, I'm going to cut off your head, and I'm going to break you up in little pieces and feed you to the pigeons, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That was his motivation, and he believed God, and he said, God's going to give the victory. He just walked by faith and not by sight. He's an amazing guy. See, God looks for people who will believe him. I love what Dr. Patterson said about revival. Said, you know, a lot of times we don't see revival. Why? Because we don't think it's going to happen. We don't believe God for it. Jesus said, be it done to you according to your faith. Now, I want to ask you a question. What are you believing God for in your life? You need to have a big dream that you're believing God for, because God is a big God. Now, to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory. You're coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring, for his grace and power are such no one can ever ask too much. Do you have a big dream in your heart for God to use you in a great way to impact lives for the kingdom of God? In 2004, I'd been at the church just a little over a year. And in 2004, God put in my heart to start a television ministry that would be way beyond our local ministry. We've been on TV 50 years locally, out of broadcasting out of Shreveport. But I wanted to take that broadcast, edit that broadcast, and send it around the nation and around the world. Now, you got to remember, Texarkana, Texas... You know, the two Texarkanas, Texarkana, Texas, Texarkana, Arkansas. Texarkana, Texas has about 30,000 people that live there. Texarkana, Arkansas has roughly 30,000. You put them together, and it makes a town of 60. But there's like the Great Wall of China between Texarkana, Texas and Texarkana, Arkansas. There's not a lot of commingling there. And so our church is primarily made up of people from Texas, although we love it when people from Arkansas come, and we do have, that's a growing number, but it was really just a Texas church. And so to have a television ministry that would be nationwide and worldwide from a town of 30,000 people, that doesn't normally happen. And so I started saying, well, Lord, you're able to do this, and so how's this going to happen? And so I began to pray, and I had two guys give me money unsolicited to start this television ministry. I had $35,000, and I found out that FamilyNet, which is a smaller station on, you know, in some states and cities around the nation, not huge, it has a viewership of about 100, and more than that, but, you know, not real big, I could get on there for a year for $27,000. So I was feeling good. Hey, I'm set for a year. And I got a few thousand left over to pay expenses and things. Well, I went to my first National Religious Broadcasters Convention. I got hooked up with some guys that had been in this ministry for a long time. And I asked a friend of mine, I said, okay, I have $35,000 to launch this television ministry nationwide, worldwide. I said, how much money does it take to do this? He says, it'll take you about $500,000. I said, how much? He said, you have to have $500,000 in the war chest. I was like, I can't even afford a war chest. I mean, I got 35 grand and 27 of it is committed. And I was just so discouraged and deflated. I left that meeting just thinking, well, you know, I ought to just shut this thing down now. There's no way that I'm going to be able to come up with $500,000. Now, the TV ministry nationwide, worldwide, that's a separate entity from the church. So that wasn't like the church was just paying for all this stuff. I had set it up separately. And I was thinking, well, how am I going to do that? And I just had thrown in the towel on that dream. And it was in a quiet time one day where I was reading about believing God and trusting God for big things. And the Lord convicted me and said, Jeff, why are you limiting me? Why do you look at that $500,000 like that's impossible? I'm the God of the impossible. I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? And man, I was just like a knife in my heart. And I confessed that to the Lord. I said, Lord, please forgive me. I said, I don't know how this is going to happen, but you put this dream in my heart and you have to make it happen. And so, Lord, I threw in the towel, but I'm picking it back up again. And I'm going to trust you for this. And in 2 weeks, I got an unsolicited check for $100,000. A month later, I got another check unsolicited for $100,000. And a few months after that, my church gave me $100,000 to get this thing going. And God said, see, I'm able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that you ask or think. And today, From His Heart Ministries is on Trinity Broadcasting Network, the world's largest Christian television network, and the Church Channel. And we preach the gospel from First Baptist Texarkana all over the nation and all over the world. And I give all the praise to God because that was His dream that He put in my heart, and all I did stumbled my way through to trust Him. And God bless. Now, what is the dream that God has put in your heart? Believe Him for big things. You know, David, you know what's really cool about David? It's just one little line in Scripture, but it's really, really cool. When David defeated Goliath and cut off his head, he did something really strange. He took the head of Goliath and he took it to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the stronghold of the Jebusites. It was called Jebus. And up until that time, the Israelites had never been able to conquer Jebus. And David had Jebus, Jerusalem, in his heart. And God had put that city in his heart. And he took the head of Goliath to Jerusalem. And I think he took it there to say, hey, you guys see this? You're next. And I'm coming to get that city, and it's going to be the city of God. And when David set up his kingdom, he attacked Jebus. And Jebus became Jerusalem, the city of God. Believe God for big things. God is looking for people with a humble heart, with an honest heart, with a believing heart, and lastly, a loving heart. Say, I've left the best for last. The greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And God is looking for people who will love Him. And how do you manufacture a love in your heart for God? Have you ever been around people that just, man, you just love to be around them because that person just loves the Lord? And it just, out of every pore of their body, it just exudes this love for God. And you say, man, I wish I could love God like you love God. I wish I was passionate about God like you're passionate about God. What's the secret for getting passionate about God as David was passionate about God? To spend time with God is to know God. And to know God is to love God. David spent time with the Lord as a shepherd on those Judean hills. In the evening, he would look up into the night sky. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, or the son of man that thou dost care for him? And he would spend time talking to God and singing to God and worshiping God and fellowshipping with God. And that's what builds a heart of love for God. 1 John 4:19 says this: we love because he first loved us. See, you can't manufacture a love for God. You have to spend time with God. And as you see how much God loves you, it produces in you a love for God and a love for other people. Because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, Romans 5 tells us. Now, if you're like me, you struggle sometimes with the love of God. You struggle sometimes believing that God could really and truly love you. You know, it's easy for me to preach to people, no matter what they've done, tell them that God loves you no matter what you've done. If you're the prostitute in Luke chapter 7, God loved her and he loves you no matter what you've done. But when it comes to me, Jeff Shreve, and I know all the sin in my life, I know all the junk and all the things that I've committed in my 47 years here on this earth, sometimes I have trouble believing God would love me. I remember 15 years ago, I was a salesman for Nalco Chemical Company. God called me into the ministry out of the workforce, out of being a salesman for a specialty chemical company. And I was driving from Houston to College Station, and I'd been doing crummy in my spiritual life. And I'd been struggling in my thought life and struggling with sin, and I'd been failing. And I just felt like, you know, I can't imagine God still wanting to have anything to do with me anymore. Because here I am, I'm a Sunday school teacher, and I'm supposed to be this strong Christian, and I'm just blowing it left and blowing it right. And I just had figured out, I was listening to the lies of the devil, I just figured out, you know, I think God's through with me. You know, he took his hand off of Saul and took his loving kindness from Saul. I just felt like he did that with me. And I was listening to the radio, and as I was pondering that and those thoughts, a song came on the radio. And the Lord took the words of that song and he pierced my heart with them. And the song said this: if we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. And God just said, Jeff, that's for you. And man, the tears were just pouring down my cheeks. And it was just as if God just held me with his arms and said, Jeff, I love you. I love you when you're doing good, and I love you when you're doing bad, and I love you with an everlasting love, and you don't need to doubt my love. And when you blow it, what you need to do is confess it and get things right and just know that I still love you. It makes all the difference in the world. There are a lot of people on church staffs that don't really believe God loves them. And he does with all his heart. And we love because he first loved us. You're going to have a lot of trouble in your life loving God and loving other people, which are the first and second commandments, the greatest commandments. You're going to have trouble doing that until you first receive that love from God and to know that He loves me no matter what, no matter where. When I'm good, He loves me. When I'm bad, He loves me. He just loves me. And the cross proves it. God sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward, but the Lord looks at the heart. When He looks at your heart, what does He see? Father, I thank You for these people. And I pray, Lord, that You would use this word to be deep in our hearts so that we would be men and women after Your heart and love You with all that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.